One of the hardest things for a preacher each week is try to decide what to preach on. You have so many options. And of course, we all have the same resources, you know, that the gospel and all the things contained therein. But I think that one of the key factors in deciding what to preach is deciding what's needed by the congregation. And of course, a preacher has to depend upon his own ability to observe and to notice what might be needed. But whenever the question arises, well, what to preach? Oftentimes, you will hear varying responses to that question. And if you'll just give me a second here. There we go. Various answers to that question. And all these answers are good answers, but they don't do a lot in helping you to know just exactly what to preach. And I think we're going to get it right now. Let's see. There we go. Finally. Is it up there? What the, yeah, that's it. Okay. So someone is heard to say, what you need to do is preach the word. That's what's necessary. Just preach the word. Well, that's all good. I mean, Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort, with all long suffering and teaching. And there can be no doubt that this is something that is respected of preachers. And Jesus told his apostles that they were to preach the gospel to every creature. And in Romans 1, verse 15, we notice that Paul said, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you in Rome also. But the importance of preaching the pure, unadulterated gospel can be seen in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Paul said that if anyone preaches a perverted gospel, the curse of heaven falls upon them. And so it is that gospel preachers are expected to preach the whole counsel of God. But in proclaiming the truth, you can't preach it all in one lesson. And I might add that this is one of the problems that young preachers seem to have. They think if they don't preach the whole thing in one lesson, they haven't done the job. Now, consequently, this has a tendency to rival the sermon preached by Paul. As far as I know, nobody fell out of the window. But there's no reason for that, because we need to be able to decide what portion of the divine truth should be used for any one sermon. Now, to settle the question, we look to examples of Holy Spirit-guided men. That is, men who preach the gospel by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And what we see is they indeed preached what was most needed by their respective audiences. Well, you say, well, was it true? Well, yes, it was true. No doubt about it. But it was that portion of truth that was most needed by the ones being addressed. What faithful gospel preachers would very much like to do today is to have the ability to know what is best and what would accomplish the most good in any one lesson. But we must use the very best judgment that we have to make such decisions. Unfortunately, there are far too many members of the church who think the preacher ought to preach the truth, all right, but only that part which won't contradict the beliefs or opinions of someone who might be visiting. Oh, yes, we want the truth, preacher. But we don't want the whole truth at this time. They fail to realize that that is the very thing that is so desperately needed by those who are assembled. And to leave something off because someone's in the audience is not the way the gospel was preached by men of old. Not the way at all. Now, I want you to look with me at some examples. And they're very obvious examples, but I want you to make some observations with me. Peter on Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, first recorded sermon under the Great Commission. It was preached to a group of Jews who were guilty of the crucifixion of the Son of God. So what did Peter preach? Well, Peter preached, "You have taken him by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death." Wow. Peter could have preached any number of sermons to them and never mentioned their sin. In fact, he could have even held a gospel meeting for them and never mentioned the fact that they crucified the Son of God. But he didn't do that. Some would say, this would have been a good sermon to someone about someone. But this isn't the way the Holy Spirit delivered it. The Holy Spirit had them preach to those who were guilty and did it in such a way as to not leave anything misunderstood. They knew exactly what he meant. "You have taken and crucified the Son of Glory." He knew that they knew he was preaching about their guilt. And this sermon convicted them of sin and converted them to the truth. Now, today, people who make up the body of Christ can be guilty of crucifying the Son of God again by returning to a sinful life. Look at Hebrews 6, verses 4 through 6. "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and a taste of the heavenly gift and become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance." Why? "Since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame." When we find those who are guilty of this, we are obligated to preach the same truth which was revealed by Peter on Pentecost, and with the same firmness that the Holy Spirit inspired him to preach it. But let's look at Paul on Mars Hill in the midst of the crowd, made up of cultured and educated people, where a group of philosophers who had nothing to do but to tell or hear some new thing were gathered. These were the educators of the day, smart people. They prided themselves in their wisdom and their philosophies. And when Paul started to preach to them, the first thing he observed was the fact that they were idolaters. He says, "As I was passing through and considering your objects of worship," they were idolaters, "I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God." Now, this isn't my picture of the unknown God idol. This is one from Mars Hill. And Dylan will tell you that it's just about the same. There's a little bit of difference in the bottom shape, but the top of it looks about the same as the one they had over on Palatine Hill in Rome. But it has an inscription, to the unknown God. Now, if Paul would have stopped at this point, none would have faulted him. But he went on to use a word which I'm sure repulsed these men of education. He said, "Him whom you ignorantly worship." Or some versions say, "worship without knowing." Paul didn't say they knew nothing of the affairs of this world, but he spoke to those who, while indeed educated in earthly things, failed to know the God of heaven. And he said, "Him I proclaim to you." So when we find people today who do not know how to worship God in the way which he has directed, it becomes our duty to declare to them God and to teach them how to worship him. We're obligated to point out men's sins, even though their vanity may be offended. And you know, as we study the Bible, we also find an example of Paul correcting a sin in the life of Peter and some other brethren. Notice with me, if you will, in Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Paul said that Peter had played the hypocrite when he refused to eat with the Gentiles when a certain others came from James. Now, stop just a moment. Peter was a brother in Christ. He was a gospel preacher. He was an apostle. Yet he was to be blamed. How did Paul handle it? Read with me from Galatians 2, 11 through 14. "When Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, 'If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, Why do you compel the Gentiles to live as Jews? We see in this that those who are guilty of dissimulation or hypocrisy make it our duty to rebuke them, to withstand them face to face, and if necessary, to do it before all. If we are preaching to an audience where hypocrites are found, we dare not cover up their sin and try to make it look respectable. It is our responsibility to preach the truth, which is against sin, to any and all who are guilty. But another example we can look at, the Apostle Paul, our Apostle Paul, John the Baptizer. In Matthew chapter 14, we read of John and his dealings with Herod. John had been in prison because he said to Herod and his wife Herodias, "It is not lawful for you to have her." Now, the truth was that he had married his brother Philip's wife. What John did was point out that what he was doing was adultery. Wow. You know, John could have preached on a number of good subjects. He could have preached a sermon on love, or even the baptism which he preached, or any number of good things that wouldn't have bothered Herod so much. But he preached on adultery. And he said, "You are living in sin." That one sermon on adultery eventually cost John his head. Now, a lot of people would say, "Well, now that's a lesson. You don't preach on certain subjects like that because you'll lose your head." No, that's not what the point is. Even the threatened loss of his life did not stop John from preaching it. He preached the truth. Today, when we are preaching on to those who are living in adultery, we dare not skip over it or say, as some have, "Well, maybe it will be all right." If I ever hear that again, I'm going to puke. How can anyone say that? "Maybe it'll be all right." Oh, we are obligated before God to say, just like John did, "It is not lawful for you to have her." Regardless of the consequences, the truth must be preached to those who need it. But finally, we see how Paul dealt with Elymas. Elymas was a sorcerer. We read about him in Acts chapter 13. At Paphos, Paul was called upon to preach to the proconsul, who was Sergius Paulus. And there was with him this sorcerer who named Elymas. Now, Elymas withstood Paul and Barnabas. Well, what was he doing? Well, one thing was he was trying to make sure that Paul didn't have undue influence on Sergius Paulus because Elymas wanted to have influence on him. And he had him pretty well convinced that he was the power of God. But he withstood Paul and Barnabas. And notice the text tells us his purpose was to turn the proconsul away from the truth. Now, here's Paul face to face with his fellow. And we wonder, how did Paul handle this one who fought against the truth and kept trying to keep people from believing it? That was his purpose. Well, let's look at Acts 13. And let's read verses 9 and 10. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to notice, Paul didn't do this on his own, but he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he looked intently at him, and he said, "O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord?" This is a strong indictment. In straight, uncompromising terms. But dear ones, this is what the Holy Spirit guided men of old to do. Now, if you are trying to keep someone from hearing the whole counsel of God today, or if you are withstanding the truth in your life, you need to turn to Acts 13 and verse 10 and know that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. O full of deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? That's what the Holy Spirit said to him. That's what the Holy Spirit said. Whatever the sin may be, gospel preachers are obligated to present the truth. Doesn't matter what the subject is, if it's found in the pages of God's Word, we have an obligation to present the truth on it, regardless of the consequences. And, of course, this truth is with our prayer that the results of such preaching will be repentance and salvation on the part of precious souls. That's what gospel preaching is all about. But it won't be had where there is a disregard of God's pattern for biblical preaching. Now, let me say this. It has come to the point that gospel preaching is, in most places, a group of platitudes that are designed to make people feel comfortable make everybody get a smile on their face because of jokes that are told. And then sing a hymn and go on. And that's what the people like. That's like the people of old. The false prophets told them, no, there's no doom pending. Nothing's going to happen. Everything's fine. And the people like to have it that way. The same thing is true today. May God help us to never settle for anything other than the pure and simple gospel of Jesus Christ, presented without compromise, presented without fear, presented for the purpose of bringing precious souls to salvation in Jesus.